Good morning again. You may be able to see by your handouts that we are not in Acts this morning. We're taking a break this morning. We'll be in Romans 5 today, the first five verses. I assume Carl's going to give you a break from Acts next week as well.
We'll be in Joshua.
Maybe. Joshua next week.
So this time we're in Old Testament.
Joshua next week, so a couple week break here from our march through Acts. But this is going to be connected to Acts. You can see your handout this morning that the picture has changed. It's now showing you kind of the Roman Empire at the time of Paul. And you can see we've had the third missionary journey for a while in there. You can see it pretty much lines up where Paul has been traveling in and around the Mediterranean Sea. So though he's going to write to Rome, he's been traveling the Roman Empire. We're going to look at that this morning. And it's going to have to deal with this word, hope. Have we ever used this word, hope, in our life?
Well,
I hope so, yeah. In various ways, right? How do we use it? What are our hopes? We often hope someone gets better from some illness or disease or something. Many hopes in our lives, almost everything we say hope before we say it. I hope it does not rain. I hope it does rain, right? I hope there's no wait at that restaurant today. I hope the pastor doesn't go too long again this morning. We have many hopes, many ways we use the word hope. Paul in the Bible uses it a bit differently. Paul here calls us to a hope in God this morning. Paul says our faith leads to an ultimate hope this morning. We're going to look at it together and apply it to our lives today in three parts. Jesus offers peace, Jesus offers grace, and Jesus offers hope. Romans 5, 1 through 5 this morning. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. We thank you for your holy word. We just ask that our hearts and our minds are righted this morning to focus in on your words you have for us today. Help us hear it and apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be talking about hope this morning, and as a reminder of our hope, we have the Lord's Supper, reminds us what He has done for us. We're also going to have that today, so you have these things in your pews, and we'll get to that later on this morning. So obviously today we're taking a break from Acts, and we dive into one of Paul's writings in an attempt to see what a biblical hope looks like. This is important for us to see together, since the world begs us to place our hope in it. A hope in God is the stance of a Christian, but what does this mean? This is where we're headed this morning with Paul, but we're going to talk about a couple of other important words first. So let's dive in. Jesus offers peace. We have peace and stand in grace and have hope in God. These are the things we'll get to, but first, we have a therefore. Our section starts with therefore. Now what we know about therefore is that it tells us what we will read is because of what we have read. This because of that. Now this therefore also links to our justified by faith, which is in our passage, but in the previous passages as well. This because of that. That's the therefore. So what should we have read before chapter 5? Chapter 4. Thank you. Great participation this morning. Chapter 4. Actually, all of Romans 1 through 4 comes before 5, right? So that's what we should have read. Well, chapter 1 says, knowing there is a God is easy to see by the world around us. That's what it tells us. Nature, existing the way it does, screams Creator. Chapter 1 also says the world has turned its back on Creator and now worships created and has been given over into their sins. There may be no scarier thing to read in the Bible than that. There are many scary things we read in the Bible, but nothing's going to surpass that. Worship's created and has been given into their sins. If you're keeping track, that's the opposite of salvation. God gives you to your sins when you turn from Him. And oftentimes we celebrate it, but it should be more. Chapters 2 and 3 just make sure we are all very aware that we are all sinners. That's what's in there. We have all fallen short of the glory of God and all need saving. Gentile, Jew, everyone, all need a Savior. Chapters 3 and 4 let us know that the Savior needed has come and His name is Jesus. Jesus is our redemption and our righteousness because He's the promised righteous one to come. His death and defeat of death prove Him righteous and prove Him God. And His offer, this same defeat of death, this same righteousness to us, to all who believe. Have faith in the one who died for our trespasses and raised for our justification, as the end of chapter 4 states. That's what gets us here. With this in mind, with all of that we just said, that was a quick summary of 1 through 4. Please read 1 through 4. But with those things in mind, we receive what we study together this morning. What we just said is the foundation of our peace and grace and hope this morning. Now to the peace. First, is this a worldly kind of peace being described here? Is it peace with one another, like we often think about? World peace, no fights, no wars. That's not it. We know this because it says peace with God through Jesus, not peace with man. That's not what's being discussed here. Jesus further clarifies this for us. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Hold up, Jesus. What does that mean? The message of Jesus offers peace to the believer, but at the same time will never offer peace to the world. Why? Because not everyone will believe. Not everyone will hold to the Bible. Not everyone will be made new with changed hearts. This means the world, and even in your own homes, even in your own relationships, your own friend circles, your own communities, they'll be full of people at odds with one another over the gospel. So, what peace do we have? The fruit of the Spirit peace. The peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this peace you have, but you will not fully understand why. Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, the peace you grow within yourself by turning from the world. Romans 8:6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. We've talked about this. Flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The difference between you and the world is the Holy Spirit-driven peace within you. A peace directly connected to your life. A peace that reminds you of your move from death to life. That's what we talk about here. Romans 15:13 says, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. There's our connection to hope this morning. And where does this peace come from? Well, it says there, believing in Jesus. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, knowing who you are and that the Son of God came to die for you, came to save you, knowing that your promise after this life is eternal joy. That's the peace on our pages today. Here's the issue. The world also claims a peace. A peace given to them by things, by accomplishments, by money and power, by pleasure. It's an enticing peace, a comfortable peace, but it's not a peace like what salvation offers. It's not a peace that changes your eternity. This worldly peace leaves you choosing yourself over God and guarantees you to never see an eternal peace. Look at it this way. Would you choose one good test score or a good grade in class? Would you choose to be with your children or grandchildren for 1 week or forever? Would you choose joy for 1 week or forever? Well, it seems easy. This is what we're talking about when we talk about peace. Momentary, worldly, or God forever. Even more than this is the fact that the worldly peace is never real peace. Leaning into the world leaves you condemned, leaves you turned over into your sins, like Romans 1, and leaves your desires unfulfilled and you wanting more. So how do you grow the peace of God and not the one offered by the world? Well, first you make sure you believe, right? You check your faith, right? You make sure. You test it. You make sure. What's your faith look like? And then you lean into the Word of God and the people of God and prayer. Look at that. It's always the same list. How are we doing? How are we doing? Well, this peace kind of rolls over into grace in our text this morning. Jesus offers grace. Not only do we have a peace, but we stand in grace. What is this? Well, the text says it is accessed by faith. So, faith brings you peace and grace. Now, the Bible definition would be undeserved favor of God. That's the Bible definition. A polishing of that would just be to say salvation to the unworthy. Salvation to the unworthy, which we all were. We can go to the Bible for verses to further define grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is probably the one we all know. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So grace gifted salvation by gifting your faith. Romans 11:6, for it is by grace. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. This furthers the idea that it's an unearned gift, and that this gift means sin loses its grip on you. Praise God for that. It means a Romans 1 giving over to your sin no longer applies to you. Praise God for that. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Again, an unearned gift, over and over again, that's the pattern. You cannot earn it. Your salvation completely dependent on God's grace and mercy. And this grace, this gift, came in the form of Jesus. The grace we stand in, God's unmerited favor we hold on to, is the cross of Jesus. His death for us. Not only his death, but his planned death, in writing, set in stone, before time began for us. That's the grace we stand in. Now, if you want to feel God's grace in your life, if you want to feel the peace of God in your life, then do this right now. Do this together where you sit. Think of your family. Who you have in your life. Think of your friends. Those in your circle. That's God's grace. Take a deep breath in. That's air in your lungs by God. That's your life by God. That's God's grace. Take another deep breath. Look at the cross behind me. There's your peace. There's the grace you stand in. Look at what He did, leaving eternity to dwell among us, becoming flesh, only to suffer and die for us. What He did for you. Undeserved and yet marked as deserved and loved by God. Feel uneasy in your life currently, something going on, then lean into His life given for you. Lean into the Creator dying for creation. Lean into the fact that He has given you your family. Look at them. Your church family as well to lean into. Look at them. Here for you. Know that by grace you have been saved, which means the Creator and Sustainer of all things has pointed to you and said, that one is mine. That's peace. That's grace. That's what faith delivers. Has faith delivered this to you? Jesus also offers us hope as we continue to weave this together. Jesus offers hope. Hope is the last on our list in this passage, but it's not the least. Most of our text is on hope. That's good for us because we could all use a little hope in our lives right now. Amen. Hope found in the glory of God and produced through this life we live, and a hope that never shames. This is how our text describes it, but do we understand it? More importantly, do we have it? Let's begin with being found in the glory of God. Our text says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does this mean? Well, we hope in the fact that God is who He says He is. That's our hope, ultimately. God is who He says He is. We rejoice in the fact that as the God of everything, His promises are always true. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. The glory of God is that He is the Creator and Sustainer of all. He is perfect in every way. The fact that the Holy Trinity has always existed in perfect harmony, it's all these things, and we stand in it because of Jesus. His sacrifice, His Holy Spirit within, these things solidify our hope in God. How about this hope being produced in our life? Not only in our life, but in our sufferings. That's what our string of words here says. Sufferings, endurance, character, and hope. It starts with sufferings. The text says, rejoice in the glory of God and in sufferings. How can it be both? Well, it can only ever be both if we actually rejoice in the glory of God. If we actually believe and understand who God is, if we actually believe and understand what Jesus did for us, if we actually believe and understand that the Holy Spirit of God works within us, we believe all these things, only then can we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing who He is. It's not enjoying sufferings. That's not it. We've looked at this together before. We looked at it in Mark. Looked at it in James, many other places. Count it all joy, right? We looked at that in James. There, Paul here. It's not saying enjoy suffering or not faithful. That's not it. Your sufferings are hard. Your trials are heavy. Each one unique and different to one another. It is not a call to enjoy cancer, but it's a call to endure it and grow in it. As a result, you grow your faith and you grow your connection to the one who holds all things, the one who holds the cancer. It's not a call to enjoy marriage struggles, but it's a call to see Jesus even while struggling. It's not a call to enjoy financial woes or health issues or sin issues. It's not a call to enjoy the world pushing in and crushing you. That is not it. It is a call to walk through these things like you know there is something more. Like you know who has it in his hands. Like you know where your life is leading, no matter what it looks like in the moment right now. Here's the call from Scripture. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, 22. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Psalm 119, 114, you're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is the call to hope by Scripture. This is why Paul pleads with us to find hope even in suffering. To find hope is to find your faith. To find this kind of hope is to align your own will with God's. We think, well, that's easier said than done. You're absolutely correct. Amen. You say, you don't know my struggles. That's also absolutely correct. First, I would want to point out that Jesus knows every one of your struggles. He knew them when he called you to this hope. Also, Paul knows struggles. He doesn't know yours specifically, but Paul knows struggles. He writes these very words we look at this morning while on his third missionary journey that we've been looking at together for several weeks. That's when he writes this in Acts. What was happening? Run out of towns, arrested, beaten. Knows he's going to be arrested and beaten again. That's what the prophecies have been telling him. Don't go, don't go. He has real worries that he may not even make it to Rome, be killed before he gets there. That's why he writes them before visiting. We know by Scripture that he does get there. Being shipwrecked is coming. Being snake bitten is coming. More beatings are coming. More jail time is coming. His death is coming. Paul knows suffering. Paul knows struggles, and while knowing these things intimately, his call to us is to hold on, persevere, know what is coming next is not more suffering, but for eternal joy for all who hold on, all who believe, all who rejoice in who God is, regardless of where they are in their life right now. That's his call. Again, the world's position is quite the opposite of this. Better yourself by any means possible to have hope. Most avoid all suffering, all issues, all confrontations to have hope. Must accept all things in this life to have hope. Sadly, the church as a whole is slowly following suit. It's no coincidence that the best-selling secular books are those that offer some kind of self-help, and the best-selling Christian books have followed suit. The best version of you, best self now, the self, the self, the self, with Jesus stamped on it. Do we honestly think Jesus came to give his life for us so we would only be worried about us? No, that will never lead to the hope we're looking at here. I think of it this way. It's like the claw machines at arcades and various restaurants. You guys know these things? Put the money in, joystick, try to grab the stuffed animal, whatever it is. We got any expert claw machine players in here? No one wants to admit it. Okay. You keep feeding the money into the machine because you can do it. It offers something you want. It offers a chance to win. It offers you bigger and better prizes. It offers you a chance to compete. Maybe it's just competition that is drawing it in, whatever keeps you in the game, that is your hope in the moment. That is life in this world. It's a constant claw machine game. Gotta have this or that. Gotta go here or there. If I only had this, then I would be better. What is the this in your life? More money? That's constantly the thing. For some, it's sadly more drugs or alcohol. For some, it's a new career. For some, it's a new house or even a new spouse. The grass is always greener on the other side, is that mentality. A new government? That's on the minds of people today. What are you reaching for to give you hope? Whatever it is like you're playing a claw machine and you're yelling at that thing and you're beating that thing and you're feeding that thing more money, all the while Jesus is standing right next to you offering a better way. The world cannot see a better way. The world cannot hear the better way because the world has no future hope. The world only has what it can grab here. Paul says that's not it. He says, open your eyes and see that though you suffer, though you endure, though you are forced to grow in this life, you are never alone and you are never without hope. That's the hope we talk about here. You're never without a future eternal joy if you have this hope, if you have this faith. That's it. Our call this morning is to stop playing that claw machine and start living like the gift promised to you is real. Will we do this? Can we do this? The answer is absolutely yes, but not alone. You need your church. You need the fellowship and the worship and the prayer and the Bible engagement that you can only get surrounded by the people of God. Return to your church home. Re-engage with God's people. These same people are who you need in the moments of suffering. These same people help you endure and guide you to a better day, support you along the way. That's what church ultimately is, a gathering of the followers of Jesus who lean into one another and in turn reach out to others. Support others. Offer this hope we speak of to others. Where in our lives do we need more of this? Who in our lives needs more of this? When we leave here this morning, we will do so with the hope of God in us. If not, repent and believe today. Stop playing the games of this world for false hope and turn to Jesus for real hope today. Now, as we close this morning, we're going to do so at the Lord's table together. First, I want to point out the last verse this morning, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We talked about a peace of God and a grace of God and a hope of God this morning. All of these things lead to never being ashamed. How? Well, it's not talking about feeling shame. It's not talking about the shameful things that you may have done in your life thus far. It's talking about the shame that comes in the end with judgment. We will either all die or live to see Christ's return, and either way, we will all be judged. The only difference in a sinner and a sinner saved is faith in Jesus, the Savior and the Judge. The cross for you is your Savior so He could be your Judge to set you free. That's it. Eternal shame or eternal joy. And our text says the difference is God's love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The very same act we celebrate this morning at this table, His body for us, His blood for us, then His Holy Spirit sent to us. All who believe have these new hearts and find themselves standing in the hope of God today. Is this you? Is this you? Now you have the cups in front of you for our celebration this morning. It's got the little plastic flimsy covering the bread. It's also got the full tab that opens the juice. You can go ahead and be fiddling with that thing. We do come to this table as a church family, but it's done so in accordance with Scripture. Scripture tells us that you should not participate in this church ordinance if you have something off in your life. If you have some major sin affecting you or distracting you momentarily, as you pulled from your Savior momentarily. Maybe you're not even a believer. Scripture says this means you should just wait before partaking in the bread and the cup with the church. Otherwise, all baptized believers in Jesus, not perfect, but striving to follow Him, feel free to join in. No judgment here. And the decision is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning together. We thank You that we have Scripture. We have texts like Romans that we can lean into for Your words, Your guidance for us today. And Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for Him coming, flesh and dwelling among us. We thank You for His perfect life lived, and we thank You for His perfect sacrifice. Today, as we remember that final supper with His disciples, and we remember the words He told them, we will remember that this bread we eat symbolizes His body broken for us. Be with us as we remember this together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul in 1 Corinthians actually describes to us this final Lord's Supper together, Jesus and His disciples. It says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, for this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" They can eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning again, and we thank You that Jesus' body was broken for us. What an event that was. Such tragedy, such suffering. Nothing more evil or wicked ever done in this world than the Son of God tortured for us. Father, as we remember His body broken, we also remember His blood shed for us. That's what we come to this table for, in remembrance of what was done for us. Help us hold these things close to our hearts as we leave here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul continues here. He says, "In the same manner He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Take and drink. As our time in worship together this morning is winding down, I ask a series of questions to us all. Did you hear that? It changes. It's not just one question. It's never one question. Might as well call it a series. First one. Can you feel the hope of God in your life? Can you feel it? This Lord's Supper, can you feel what it stands for in your life? The sacrifice, the cost, the purpose. Salvation for all who believe. Eternal hope for all who believe. Can we feel this today? Hope in the world or in God, which one describes us today? If not a believer or not really sure, I urge you to examine your life. I urge you to examine the Scriptures, to examine your heart this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and there is no other way.
Amen.
Do you need to proclaim this morning? Maybe you need to join the church this morning. Maybe you need to come lay something at the altar this morning. Whatever's on your heart, bring it to God as we sing. Hope in God, and share this hope with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for Your holy word. We just ask that it settles upon our hearts this morning, that we can go and read Romans and apply it to our lives in a real way. Father, help us leave this place remembering that we came together as your people and took part in this supper, the bread, the cup. Help us remember what that truly means for us in our lives today. Saved by faith alone in the one who gave his life for all. Help us carry that on our hearts this morning. Help us lead to a better way this morning. Help us reach out to others with the gospel today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.